Thanks, James. Well, for those of you who don't know, just a wee story to tell you. I was at New Hills Church of Scotland this morning, and you know, life was great this morning. I got up and just felt great, and left at 10 to 10. Actually, I checked the internet. Yeah, when I put my computer on yesterday, I thought, I wonder what time the service is at New Hills. And I discovered it was 10:30, and I thought, oh, I'm not a sensible, eh? Checking out what time the service is, that it's not just 11 o'clock and I turn up at 10:45. And so I was really pleased with myself, and off I went, and I arrived at New Hills at 10:10, and just settling in, and I was through in the back area, and I opened my Bible, and I thought, I'll just have a look over what I'm going to bring today. And I suddenly realized that I had last night's Psalm 70 in my Bible, and I didn't have my sermon. And so I looked at my watch and I thought, I can make it. And so I went back home, and anyway, I didn't quite make it. In fact, I was 15 minutes late. So anyway, there you go. But no, you'll be pleased to know I have my sermon with me tonight. In fact, I probably triple or quadruple check tonight. But yeah, a first for everything. Anyway, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we're going to look at. And the question I want to ask tonight as we look at this passage is, how can you be a Christian and religious? Here in the UK, and in fact in many places around the world, the church has a very clear problem in blending Christianity with religion. And Paul here in Galatians condemns religious good works. But what do we mean by religious good works? Well, let me firstly say what it's not. It's not someone in the church going and working and offering themselves for famine relief. It's not somebody going and offering aid in a war-torn or in an earthquake area. It's not working with the homeless. But religious good works are people like the Judaizers that Paul is speaking about here in Galatians chapter 3, who were coming along to the Christians in the church and trying to bring religious righteousness through various acts, often through manipulation, domination, intimidation. So an example would be this. It's great you're a Christian. Have you thought about circumcision? Oh. Or, it's great you're a Christian, but do you think it's right you eat that bacon roll? Shouldn't you be keeping the food laws? Or have you thought about being more observant of the Sabbath? Or have you thought about observing some of the Jewish festivals? That's what was going on here in Galatia in this church. And you may think, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. But that was the problem here. Along came this group, Judaizers, who said to be true members of God's people, you need to be doing the above, such as the food laws, such as circumcision, such as keeping certain Jewish festivals. In fact, what you needed to do was to go back to the Old Testament. Now that you've got your faith, you have to go back to the Old Testament and keep the Mosaic laws. Because if you do that, that will increase your standing before the Lord and make you a really good Christian. So start obeying the rules. In other words, they try to improve on the external, not the internal. And a question I want to ask tonight is, does it matter if we are a little religious? You know, imagine tonight that Paul was standing before us tonight and he read out the letter, "You foolish Gilkites." Not quite sure that's a word, but you get the drift, just like here in chapter 3. Imagine if Paul did that. How would we feel? You foolish Gilkites. You know, I'd imagine we'd feel a bit rattled. The hackles would come up. You know, after all, you know, we're in Scotland. Well, that's what Paul said to this church here in Galatia. You foolish Galatians. Why? Because this was serious. This was exceptionally serious. What was happening? Because Christianity is about Jesus rescuing people from the evil age. Let's just quickly turn to chapter 1, verse 4. This is what it's about. Who gave himself for our sins, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. For us all, there is only one way to be rescued, and it's through faith in Christ Jesus crucified. If the Galatians gave up that way of faith, then they would give up the possibility of being rescued. It's exceptionally serious what was going on here. Hence, the language that Paul has to use is exceptionally frank and to the point. Paul states that there's only one way in the whole of Christianity. There's never been another way or an alternative. So the carrying out of extra rituals, the carrying out of following a set of man-made rules, is not faith in Christ. And so what does Paul do here? Well, if we look at chapter 3, we see six questions between verses 1 and 5. And Paul asks the church here six questions. The first, who's bewitched you? The second, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? The third, are you so foolish? The fourth, are you trying to attain your goal by human efforts? And the fifth, have you suffered so much for nothing? And the sixth, and does God give you his Spirit because you observe the law or because of what you have believed and heard? That's the six questions here that Paul is asking. And you know, the answers are obvious to Paul. They're exceptionally obvious. They're obvious to us. But question two sums up what he was trying to say. And question two was this: did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Was it by doing what the law demands that you received the Spirit, which the Judaizers were trying to impose on them? Or was it by hearing the gospel? Hearing the gospel with their own ears. What was it? And the answer is obvious, but Paul wants them to fully understand. And so he draws them to their own personal experience. And so he reminds them, how did you become a Christian? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because that's what happens when you surrender your life to the Lord. You receive his supernatural Holy Spirit within you. And so Paul asks them to think on the personal experience. Personal experience is a good thing. It's a good thing to remind us. It's a good thing to draw us back. However, one word of warning with personal experience is this: that if we're ever going to use personal experience, let's also draw from the Word of God at the same time and ground the experience in the Word of God. And so Paul asks them to remember how they came to faith in Christ. In other words, remember that day. Remember that day when you felt the joy, when it was absolutely amazing within yourself. And you know, that's a good reminder for us as well. Remember the day when you surrendered your life to the Lord? You know, I'll never forget that day for myself. I was a young age, I was in South Africa, but I know that's where I gave my life to the Lord. I remember having that wonderful joy, even as a young child, having the sense that I was not going to go to hell. It was tremendous. You know, I remember the day when I took a colleague to Parkhead when Billy Graham was speaking in Scotland, and he was speaking at Parkhead, and the hundreds that went forward to give their lives to the Lord. And recently down in Glasgow, my father-in-law was asked when Billy Graham came the first time. He gave his life to the Lord then. And there was a group of them who were put on a double-decker bus for some reason. I don't know why a double-decker bus. But they were to remind themselves of the experience of when they became a Christian. And it ended up going on BBC. BBC One or BBC Two. I can't remember what channel. It's good to remind ourselves of when we gave our lives to the Lord, of when the Holy Spirit came within us. And so Paul here says to the church in Galatia, remember how you came to faith. Remember how God's Spirit infilled you. Because by doing this, he hopes that they see that it's by Christ alone. It isn't through a set of rules. It isn't through, the old Mosaic law. It's nothing extra. Therefore, nothing needs to be added to that experience of salvation. In other words, if Christ is not enough, if Christ, sorry, is enough, why add to it? And so that's important for us to realize today as well. We don't need to add anything to our faith. We don't need any initiation ceremonies. We don't need to follow extra codes, extra rules. We don't need extra regulations. And so when we do something wrong, we don't need to go to a man and sit behind a curtain and have a period of confession. We don't need that in our salvation. We don't need to do that. We can come directly to Christ alone. You know, I don't know if you remember something that I remember was drummed into me in my teenage years as a Christian. Maybe it's generational, but I remember, you know, when I started going on with the Lord and I started developing and I started growing, somebody came up to me and said, "Oh, Barry, now that you're a Christian, you realize you can't go into the cinema. Because what if God would come back while you're sitting there watching the film?" Right? Well, do you know what? I was petrified. I was petrified. I remember going and watching I'll show you how young I am, actually, but going to see Back to the Future. And I remember sitting there in my seat thinking, "Oh no. Oh no. What if God comes back tonight? What will he think about me watching Back to the Future?" You laugh, but it was a serious issue, man. It really was. You know? Would I be zapped up? But, you know, maybe you think, "Oh, Barry, that's nothing. I had a lot worse. I had an awful lot worse." But for some of you, perhaps you've been brought up with even stricter rules and regulations. Perhaps people have put things upon you that actually only now you're saying, yeah, that happened to me. Who created those rules and regulations? Can I suggest to you that man did? Satan wants to blind people from the cross. And Paul uses exceptionally strong language here. In this particular passage, he says, "Who has bewitched you?" Or else another word for it is, "Who's put a spell upon you?" Satan wants to blind people from the cross. Satan tries his utmost to cover up grace. Satan doesn't want us to know about the grace of God. These people had been bewitched. Satan never ceases in his effort to destroy God's way of salvation. And in fact, because of God's way of salvation, which is by grace alone working through man's faith, Satan's way is the complete opposite of God's way. Satan's way is the complete opposite of grace. In fact, when we look at throughout the scriptures, we see from Cain's time, in Genesis, way back at the beginning, the first book in the Bible, where he brought what he thought was a suitable offering to God, instead of the animal offering for the sacrifice that he was ordered to do, that he was instructed in that way. Look also at the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus, and he, on the surface, didn't seem a hugely immoral guy. You know, this was an amazing guy, actually. He kept all the Ten Commandments. He kept them all. He wasn't immoral. He seemed really good on the surface. But he came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" Jesus taught the opposite and was always countercultural and said, "You do nothing of the work except receive." It's not about how good you are. It's not about how many degrees you've got. It's not how many times you listen to your favorite preacher on Sky TV or on some internet website. Because if it was about how good you were, you'd never receive the gift of salvation. You know, we can at times all fall prey to legalism and the do's and don'ts, proudly hoping it will improve our standing before God. But it's not of God that way. Legalism is a bondage. And so that is why Paul here in verse 1 says, "You foolish Galatians, get yourself sorted, because you're being bewitched. You're going back to man-made rules, which I set you free from. God gave you peace. God gave you joy. Why lose it all? Why lose your awe and sense of wonder of Him who saved you? You've exchanged the truth for lies." You should be living a life of liberty in Him, not of legalism. But you see, the people had been bewitched, as I say, almost like that they'd been put under a spell. They'd been blinded near enough. And Paul states here, "Did I not proclaim Christ crucified clearly to you?" Here, as he goes on, we get the picture here as we look at this in Galatians of Paul saying, "You know, I came and I spoke to you and I put Christ like on a banner," or could you imagine it like on a placard at a picket site where you see them, or where you see if there's a march up Union Street and they're carrying the placards and you can clearly see what the message is that they want to state on the placard. Paul's saying the same here. "Did I not state the way of salvation clearly to you?" In other words, when Paul shared the gospel, when he initially shared the gospel with the people here in Galatia, he put Christ before their very eyes. It's like his gospel presentation helped people visualize Christ on the cross. It's like the people could visualize the crown of thorns. It's like they could visualize, they could actually see the nails hammered into his hands.
It's like they could see the blood flowing. That's what Paul did when he shared the gospel. Therefore, the cross was right before them when he shared it with them. Therefore, why add the works of the law to his message? Because we bring nothing to the cross except our faith. There's nothing we give to God except our hearts, our wills, and our lives. But you see, today we even live in a society where we live to have pleasure. And can I suggest that it's even crept into the churches as we try to add to the gospel message of Christ crucified? You know, let me give you an example, not necessarily here in Scotland or in the UK, but I think of Africa, where my own experience has been. Where on a Sunday, they're worshipping the Lord and they're praising the Lord. And then during the week, they think nothing, as a Christian, of going to the witch doctor and asking the witch doctor for help and asking the witch doctor to cure them of some ailment, or if they've got a particular problem in their life, of asking the witch doctor to sort the problem. It's called syncretism. But you know, sometimes we lose sight of the gospel message of Christ crucified and we complicate the thing. Recently, I was encouraged with the huge church in America called Willow Creek saying, you know, we've got it wrong. We've tried this program and we've tried that program. And you know what? The conclusion is, they had to take a huge survey to find out what it was, though. But they were humble enough to admit that they got it wrong, and that was, we need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to preaching Christ crucified. You know, recently I heard of Hillsong in Australia, an exceptionally popular recording label, Christian recording label, but a huge church, a huge conference center, saying recently, we've got it wrong. We've tried this trend and we've tried that trend, and we realize we need to get back to the Word of God and we need to get back to preaching Christ crucified and stop trying the trends to try and attract the people in and let the Holy Spirit do the work and let God do the drawing of the people. But let's not sit there really proud and say, well, it doesn't happen here. Let's say, Lord, guard us from that and let's be faithful in preaching Christ crucified. So often we can look at our senses in order to be pleased, for our senses to be pleased. So we add things that we think we'll like. It's almost like materialism, is it not? We want more and more. But it never satisfies. Christ is countercultural. And actually, what at times we fail to realize as Christians is actually less is more as Christians. The less we have is more. Very often we need to simplify one's life and surrender all to Him. When we find God's will for our life, it's truly then a life of blessing. So why would you then want to add to the life of faith in Christ crucified? Because for every believer tonight, they have a wonderful gift from God, and that is the Holy Spirit. For the Galatians, as well as ourselves, we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit within us when we come to faith. And it only happens when we surrender our life to Him. For the church here, in this passage here in Galatians, they didn't need the law. They had the Holy Spirit within them. And for Paul, this is important. And he wants to remind the believers to go back to when the wonderful transformation took place.
And it's useful, as I've already said earlier, for ourselves to be reminded of this time as well. Because of the peace that we felt, because of the joy unspeakable. Do you remember when your heart was full of joy? Is your heart still full of joy? Do you remember that sense of knowing that your sins were forgiven? Do you remember when that burden was lifted from you? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is within each one of us, that was within the church here. But they were being bewitched. They almost came under the spell. And they were losing their joy. They were losing their peace. But you know, when we have the work of, when we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have to keep it growing and growing and growing in order that we can grow in the Lord and we can develop and enjoy His wonderful grace. We don't receive God's Holy Spirit by keeping a set of rules and regulations. It's all by the grace of God and only by grace. No other way works. So for ourselves tonight, let's not be like the foolish Galatians, seeking to add to the gospel. They weren't adding anything to the gospel. They were taking away from the gospel. Let's live our lives in the Spirit, not in the old nature, because it's foolishness. We have to learn to be satisfied by beginning with faith in Christ Jesus and Him crucified, and staying with Him and not turning away. You know, if you're in bondage tonight and do not know the wonderful freedom in Christ, turn to Him. Stop striving. Stop doing it your way. Surrender your life to Him. Surrender to Christ who died for you. And look to the cross, because it's where the cross paid for our sins. Faith in Christ crucified is all about Christ. The moment we try to dabble with it, it's death. We need Christ alone, not rules and regulations, not legalism, not man-made religion. We don't want Christ crucified with seven steps to eternal happiness. Salvation is nothing of ourselves. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's all a work of God's wonderful grace. All we can do is come and surrender and ask Him into our lives. Have faith in Christ tonight. Amen. We're going to sing a well-known hymn that we sing quite a bit, but it's exceptionally appropriate tonight, and it is, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found."